What a great reading we had for Advent. Advent is, week two of Advent is, it's really the celebration of the amazing plan and preparation. And when we light the candle, what we're lighting is a reflection on the preparation and the planning that God put in motion, that we see the arc of the story of the gospel, the arc of the good news of Jesus, we see that manifesting in the manger story. And it comes with preparation. God had a plan. And strategically aligned lives and times and seasons to carry the message to Mary that we heard during our reading in Luke chapter 1. And I don't know about you, but I'm struck today by the story of Mary. Next week we're going to look at the forgotten character of the Christmas nativity story. But today we take an easy example, and the central figure, it's Mary. Mary does, what she does is that her life demonstrates for you and I that God, who is Emmanuel, he showed up for us through Jesus. And the story of Mary really shows us that God didn't just show up past tense. God is a God who shows up present tense. He's a God who shows up in the midst of your darkest hour. He's a God who shows up when you feel like you have a plan. He's got a better plan. He's a God who shows up when you have no plan. And the preparation that God has made, the Bible says that before the foundation of the world, he saw you and he knew you. And while you were in your mother's womb, he saw the days that you would live, the hairs that you would style, the job you would work, the children you would raise, the spouse you would marry. Whoa, let's put that in a different. The spouse you would marry, the children you would raise. Hey, we all got a story, but God's story always turns our story better. And it's amazing, no matter how good or bad you think your story is, the Bible says that he can work all things together for good. You might not feel like your story is the story of amazing love, the story of amazing grace. Last week we looked at the story of amazing hope. Today we look at the story of this amazing plan. You might not feel like it's that amazing, but when you allow God to be the architect, when you allow him as author, as the painter to come in, it's amazing how he can edit and how he can transform and bring it to a place. And that's the essence of Christmas. Noel means new birth. And the essence of Christmas is the birth of Jesus, the beginning of a new day, the beginning of a new opportunity for you and for me. And it means, Noel means showed up. God has showed up. Most of us are in awe when we flip through the pages of the Bible and we read the stories of how God showed up for people, when God showed up for Ruth, and when God showed up for Gideon, and when God showed up for a teenage boy in a field up against a bear and a lion and brings him to Goliath. And you see God showing up, and he parts the sea. God shows up, and we read the pages where he multiplies food and distributes, you know what I'm trying to say, supernaturally to feed the 5,000. He speaks through burning bushes. God shows up. Wouldn't it be amazing if God still showed up like that? What if God still shows up? What if we miss it? What if we could miss God showing up because of our response? I want to look at Mary's story today because Mary shows you how to respond when God shows up unexpectedly, when God shows up outside of your expectations and plans. When God shows up with a different plan, we can have a confidence that his plan is the plan and the only plan, because his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher, his plan must be better. And Mary gets a surprise visit, and we heard it in our reading today from Luke chapter 1. And maybe I'll highlight just a few verses, verse 28, just to refresh it in our minds. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive in your womb. You'll bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus." And we read this in church, and we read this in the holidays, and we go, wow, isn't this amazing? She's favored. She's blessed. She's highly favored. She gets this good news. Of all people, she gets picked. Can you put yourself in Mary's shoes for a minute? if we put ourselves in Mary's shoes, we might see a different side. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be? This is impossible. I have not known a man." Good point, Mary. She knows stuff. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you." Verse 36, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, your cousin, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her, and she was called barren, but she's not barren anymore. They used to call her barren, now they call her expecting." The angel continues, and he makes his point, verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Mary, you asked, how can this be? I'll answer you briefly. With God, nothing will be impossible. But if you need anecdotal evidence, go just visit your cousin Elizabeth. Everything you thought she was, God has just transformed. Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Can we pray today? Father, we thank you today that you have a plan. You've prepared. You know each one of us in this room. And so, God, we take just a few moments on this Sunday in the middle of the holiday season to say, God, have your way in us. Change us, refresh, and renew us. It's a new day because of your birth. And, God, we want to walk in the newness of your life. So we give you free rein to do what you want in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Let me ask you a question today. It's holiday season. It's kind of something that we do around our house. I'm wondering how many might do it at theirs. Do any of you do an extended family gift exchange? How many of you do an extended family gift exchange? Wow, like not many of us. Can we just try again? Because maybe you just thought it was rhetorical. How many do an extended family gift exchange? You draw a name, you get a name. Okay, good, good. Even if you haven't done it, I assume you're familiar with it. You exchange a name, and you get somebody's name, and they get your name. Now, how many know that who gets your name really matters? Who gets your name makes a big difference. Because everybody's got the aunt. Don't be that aunt. Everybody's got the aunt who doesn't know you, doesn't know your age, doesn't know your preferences, doesn't know your likes and dislikes, and the gift is somewhat abstract. The gift is somewhat questionable. As far as its relevance to your life, right? Who got your name makes a difference, right? And so no matter how bad your... I had this experience. Do you remember this? Yeah. Oh, don't say who it was. I was going to keep it like... Okay, when Heather and I first got married... we did an extended family gift exchange. Everybody exchanged names. Somebody got my name. And so they... I open up my gift. Everybody goes through their gifts. They're amazing, insightful, wonderful. I open up my gift. It's a tackle box, a fishing tackle box. Now, I don't fish. Never told anybody I fish. Never led anybody to believe. Never mentioned fishing as an aside. And it was very curious, and this person's really thoughtful, and I thought, this is a disconnect somewhere. And so I'm probably looking at it. You know when you feign... appreciation. You're like, thank you. Man, the words, it's the thought that counts have never been more true than in this moment right now, because I know you thought something here. I just don't know what it was. And the person said, oh, I thought you would love that because look at all the little compartments it's got in it. I said, yeah, that's great. I don't fish. They said, no, but it's got all those little compartments in it, so you can store and organize items inside of it. And I went, thank you. Do I look like a person who has small lure-shaped items in disarray? Like, are you sending a subtle hint? Because some gifts are hints. You know, my chapstick collection or something. What fits in those things? I don't know. That was my first gift exchange as part of the family, but it could be a lot worse. And I know you've had your experience, but it could be a lot worse. For instance, let me just show you a couple, because obviously with social media, we can find out the true horror stories. Here's this first one. A wooden pop-out playset from my aunt. Recommended ages 2 to 4. I'm 14. Just know me. At least know my age range, right? Next one. Oh, this one's just weird. My sister got a bag of Kroger shredded cheese from my aunt 1 year. Why is it always the aunt? Don't be that aunt. This one's a little dark here. I got a book called Coping with Being Adopted from Santa while I was in high school. Was news to me. It could be worse. I think we can all agree there's better ways to start that conversation than with a gift exchange. Blindsided. This one makes me laugh. I once got a copy of Snakes on the Plane soundtrack. Used. Upon later investigation, it was cracked. The next year, I received a copy of the movie. I have never expressed an interest in Snakes on a Plane. It's like, just for the record, put your family on notice. Anything but Snakes on a Plane related will be fine. And then last one, not just aunts, here is an uncle. I had mentioned to my uncle 1 year that I could grow a beard like his. Come Christmas time, my uncle hands me the present he got me. I unwrap it. What do you know? A Ziploc bag with his beard inside of it. Wish granted. You got a beard just like your uncle's. There's worse gifts out there than what you and I have probably been on the exchange. Who has your name matters. You know, who draws your name matters in the gift exchange. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those gift exchanges where it seems like there's always one person in the gift exchange who does not abide by the rules of the gift exchange. Because at the outset, we say the limit is $20, the limit is $50, whatever the limit is. And there's always that person who feels that their gift is a reflection of their personhood, and they can't go cheap. And so they go all in because it's an expression and an extension of their generosity. And so you'll just be getting, like, mugs and ties, and then somebody opens an iPhone, and the next year you're designing the drawing of names to ensure your name falls into that generous person's hand, right? Generous. We had a friend in high school. Oh, we were just out of high school and college, and we would do this gift exchange, and we would all, it was, you know, price limit. So we're all exchanging under the price limit, which is all useless stuff. We all know that, right? Like, we're just exchanging, and then he gives out his presents. And not only did he buy for his person, he bought for every person. And he bought boomboxes for all of us. It was the 80s. A boombox was necessary equipment. He got a boombox for all of us. And we're like, what? How generous. Like, you didn't just get for the name you drew. You got for all of us. And you didn't stick within the price range. You went above and beyond. And it was about 6 months later that he was arrested for embezzling from his workplace. And we're like, his generosity was not his generosity. But we kept our gifts just the same. There's always that person who goes above and beyond. And that's God, isn't it? That's God. He's always above and beyond. It's always generous to the point of I can't believe it. It's an abundance and an extravagance that we didn't expect. And it's not just singly directed towards those that we would seem or think or judge to be deserving. It's for everybody. The gift is for everybody. And I've got good news for you today. God's got your name. He knows you. He knows the good. He knows the stuff you'd rather hide and forget. He knows the future. He knows you, and he's got your name. And when we look at God's plan and purposes for our lives, it can be intimidating sometimes to relinquish control and to say, God, what's your best for me? What's next for me? What do you have for me? And when God reveals the next of your life, it might not track with what you had expected. But can I tell you, it will exceed every dream, every hope that you have and didn't know you had. God knows it all. And when we look at Mary's life, we see a young girl who's able to respond in a moment of God's unveiling plan that surprises her. Yet she responds in such a way that if you and I can learn, because Mary's story hopefully can be our story, that we can respond to God with this kind of faith. And so I want to give you just two ideas as we follow Mary's example. You're going to come back next week to hear the forgotten member of the nativity story, right? I'm just putting a plug in there. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be great. I'm really excited to talk about it. But right now we're talking about Mary. Already, two things. Number one, this is what Mary did. When God shows up, your fear turns to faith. When God shows up, remember, it's Emmanuel, God with us. This is a story of God showing up, and God shows up in Mary's life, and the angel appears and begins to speak, and the initial reaction of Mary is found in verse 34. She says, how can this be? Like, this is impossible, and I think that's a reasonable response from Mary. I think you can be reasonable in your response. Your initial response to God can be an honest response. It should be an honest response, don't you think? She says, this is impossible. How can this be? And so she's dealing with some doubt, but she's also dealing with, understand, the angel begins to rehabilitate her faith by saying, listen, if you need anecdotal evidence, go see your cousin Elizabeth because she's expecting. And if I'm Mary, I can think, well, that's great. So now it is possible, okay? I get it. But it's not what I desired. Elizabeth has been known as barren, has been asking for a child, but I'm not even married yet. It's really not what I've been asking for. In fact, Joseph and I were betrothed. It's a 12-month process of betrothal. It's as good as marriage in the eyes of the Hebrew culture. And so here I am. It's Joseph and me. This is it. And we're talking about where he'll work and where we'll vacation. Will we go to the Mediterranean for the first couple of years? And will we go over to Egypt for a few years on our vacations? And where will we build our house? And where will we build our profession? And how will we begin our lives together? Can I tell you, in no uncertain terms, did Mary ever suspect that she would start by saying her vows carrying a child, let alone a child that was not Joseph's child, let alone the weight of the world, it's God in the flesh. This was not Mary's plan. How can this be? See, when God shows up with the impossible and the not necessarily desirable, you have to have one of those gut checks and say, okay, am I going to believe? My choice is fear or faith in this moment. And so what's my response? Faith, right? Her response after her initial shock, we see in verse 38. I love this because she makes a quick journey. She goes from, this is impossible, and how can this be, to, let it be to me according to your word, in verse 38. She's like, okay, I'm in. Let it be to me according to your word, because God knows best. And even when I think I know best, I still don't know best. And even when I think I came up with a really good plan, God's plan is bigger. And even when I think I expanded and dreamt as wide and as large and as faith-filled as I can, the Bible says, no mind could ever conceive. Your eye has not seen, your mind could not conceive of what God has planned and purposed for you. And Mary makes a very quick journey to no way to all the way. Let it be to me. I love that. Core belief, right? Core is important. The older you get, the more you realize core is important. Anybody know that? Is there anybody here that's over 40? No, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Everybody's like, yeah. When you get over 40, video guys don't like it when I move around. We're dark here. When you get over 40, oh, you found me. Things change because when you're younger, you think being physically fit is being fast and being able to lift a lot of weight. That's what you think in high school. And then you get older and you realize none of that matters if you can't stand up straight and touch your toes by the time you're 40. And so flexibility and core is really important. Flexibility and core is really important to the stability of your body, to stabilization, to your posture. I try to stand up straight. Like, every year, I'm losing a degree, you know? And it's just like, I'm fighting it. And it doesn't even look natural. Like, they tell you, try to plug your fingers into the ground, try to pin a pencil with your scapula in the back, and put your chin up. And by the time I'm done doing that, it's not natural for me. And there's a reason, because your core gets weak. And I demonstrated the first experience that I can still do one sit-up. It's not a great sit-up, but I did one. Core is important, right? We all agree. You know, core is important even outside of the realm of just your physical makeup. Core is important. NASA scientists, when they're studying their astronauts, trying to figure out how to maximize their performance, they found that if the temperature of an astronaut drops by 1.5 degrees, if their core temperature deviates by 1.5 degrees, the astronauts would start making up to 80 mistakes an hour that the astronauts didn't recognize they were making. Your core temperature, your core strength. Why? Because there's something stabilizing about your core. You know, the Bible says first the natural, then the spiritual. Let's apply it. Because in the spiritual, there's a core to you, and it's your core beliefs. And Mary has a moment where there's when a bomb drops of unexpected, undesirable, man, I didn't see this coming. When that drops in your life, it's the core that will stabilize you, your core beliefs. And she's reminded in the midst of this transaction, the angel actually gives it to her in verse 37. Let me just give you your core. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Mary, just trust me on this. For with God, nothing will be, well, I feel a little bit of shake. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Say yes to him. Just say yes. But I feel like some people disappointed. But yeah, people will do that. I understand. But with God, he is faithful. And with him, nothing is possible. Just stay with him. He'll show up for you in the dark place. Come on, he'll show up with you in the midst of the flames. He'll show up for you in the midst of the storm and the waves and the wind. He'll show up because he shows up. Because he's got your name. But let your response, you might feel fear. That's okay. That's natural. You might have some doubt. I get you. But let that journey happen quickly to the core of who you are. Wait a minute. God is good. God is faithful. With him, all things are possible. I'll sign on. Let it be to me according to your word. See, Mary knew this might be new news to Mary, but this was not new news to Jesus. This was new news to Mary, but this was not new news to the eternal Godhead. This was part of God's plan, and even though it seemed like a detour, a cruel one, an unexpected one, a hard one, God's plan for you. Our response is either fear or faith. Our response when God reveals, I either embrace it with fear, thinking I'm in control, or I embrace it in faith, believing God is in control. I embrace it in faith, the seeds of your faith. Come on, the seeds of your faith that you labor under. The seeds of the faith that you plant and I plant in those moments when you plant a seed of faith instead of giving into fear, when you plant a seed of faith instead of giving into doubt, can I tell you, it's a seed that begins to sprout and it becomes this tree and its branches stretch forth and reach forth and it provides shade for your life. And Mary's decision did not just provide the extension of the branches of this eternal plan that would provide shade for her life, but yet for the whole world. Over and over, generations for all time. When God shows up, fear can turn to faith. Number two, when God shows up, worry turns to worship. When God shows up, worry turns to worship. I don't know where you're at right now. I don't know if there's something coming into your world right now that there's some anxiety over. But I can tell you, as certain as I'm standing here, if not now, soon. And if not soon, eventually. Something will hit you, something will disrupt you, and it's amazing how the holidays amplify the loss of yesterday and pronounce it on today. And you begin to live the hurt and live the regret and live the loss, even though it's not present tense, it's ever present. And in the midst of that, being able to go to that core, I'm going to respond in faith. God has a plan. And number two, my worry can be turned to worship. Verse 46, Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. What a quick trip she has taken. From this is impossible to, okay, it might be possible to, okay, I want it all to, it's time to worship. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit had rejoiced in God, my Savior. You see, Mary's being asked to do a lot. And I know that's probably, it escapes our mind. Because we have a disconnect with the culture in which Mary lived, but she's facing a lot. She's facing the prospects of divorce before she's fully married because betrothal was as good as marriage. And even though there was a 12-year process from betrothal to the ceremony, it was as good as marriage in their culture. So it's not a matter of just breaking up. It's not a matter of just going separate ways. She will be divorced now. And that's why we'll look at more as this story unfolds. In coming weeks of how Joseph has to be stabilized. Because Joseph was thinking, well, I guess I have to put her aside. I guess I have to divorce her. So Mary's looking at the prospect of breaking up this social agreement. But more than that, she's looking at the loss of her good name. Because now there's a reputation. Oh, they broke up. Why is that? Well, I'll just share it as a prayer request so it's not gossip. But, you know, she got along with somebody else. And apparently there's a baby on the way. The loss of her good name, the loss of her future prospects, constant shame as she walked the streets of a small town. Listen, Nazareth already has a bad reputation. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And then you become that person where everybody whispers about. Unknown future, poverty for certain, though. No way to gain industry or finances. She's facing a difficult circumstance, impossible situation. Yet, verse 46 tells us, her confession is, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit is rejoicing in God, my Savior. How do you find that frequency, Mary? How do you get to knowing what it's going to take, knowing the cost? How can you get there? Her spirit is rejoicing. You know, I think all of us get to a moment where we have to make a choice where we can react or we can rejoice. Like, we can react or we can rejoice. We can react to it. We can make a lot of noise. We can clench our fists. We can shout at God, the devil, our friends, our loved ones. But that's a choice to react. And you can make a choice to rejoice. I think there's something in Mary that just said, this is God. I don't want to miss out on it, so I'm choosing to rejoice. I'm going to get happy. I'm going to make a decision. Now, science tells us, I love it how when science catches up to the Bible. Science tells us that there is a personality dynamic that people have certain set points of where they would live on the happiness, on the joy scale. But that science has found that individuals can move their set point by up to 40%. Now, that's just science. But with God, all things are possible. So maybe 40% is possible on your own, maybe with some good thoughts and Tony Robbins on repeat. But with Jesus on repeat, not just moving your set point of happiness and joy by 40%, but how about 100%? How about just, you know, we used to watch this show when I was a kid called The Partridge Family. And it had David Cassidy would sing the theme song to The Partridge Family. And it was just a really simple chorus. And I don't know the name of it, but I remember at the end of each line would end with, come on, get happy. Come on, get happy. That's just, and he'd just sing it over and over again. And you think, well, what a silly thing to say. Just come on, get happy. Is that your advice? Is that really what you're proposing to me? Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. See, I need to rejoice. And the only way I can really rejoice is stop magnifying the problem, stop magnifying the deviation of my plan, stop magnifying the struggle or the obstacle or the hindrance. I need to magnify and take a closer look at who God is. He says, I'm magnifying the Lord. I'm looking at him closer and I'm taking a closer look. And the more I see of him, the more I see he's never failed anybody yet. He's never left anybody, abandoned them. And halfway through, he's faithful to finish what he complete what he starts. We serve a God who's a good father. And many of us don't even know how to track that or trace it or put it on a chart and graph it and say, well, what does that mean? A good father who loves you so completely. He comes to Mary and says, I can do it. And you're going to be so fulfilled by it. See, you and I don't know. Mary comes from the Old Testament name Mara. And if you remember Mara, it was this exchange in the Old Testament where the water was bitter. And nobody could drink the water. And so they said, the water is bitter. It's Mara. It's bitter. And the name Mary in the New Testament comes from the word Mara in the Old Testament. It literally means bitterness and rebellious. That's what her name means. Her name means bitterness, rebellious. But nobody with the name Mary today is accounted to the meaning of bitterness and rebellious. It's been superseded by the decision of a teenage girl who said, I feel fear, but I'm going to move forward in faith. I felt worry, but I took a closer look at who God is and who he wants to be in my life. And he's got a plan for me. And I don't know where it's going, but I have a feeling it's out of the reputation of rebellion. It's out of the reputation of regret. It's out of the reputation of bitterness. It's out of the reputation of all those who came before me. And she walks right into highly favored and blessed. Not rebellious, not bitter, blessed. That's who you are, Mary. Because you made a choice. A British medical journal published the results of a 20-year study. Took them 20 years to figure some of this stuff out. Look at this. This is what it said. Like a stampede. Oh, here we go. Like a stampede. Joy and happiness. When you have a joyful outlook, it's like a stampede. And your happiness becomes contagious. Look at this, the next line. They went on to say, a large body of research in the field of positive psychology has shown that happiness is a choice that anyone can make. As psychologist William James put it, one of the greatest discoveries of any generation is that a human can alter his life by altering his attitude. Mary says, I'm just going to magnify the Lord. Let me get back to Jesus. Because if I can get back to the nature and the goodness of God, my soul magnifies you. When your soul sees God as big. See, sometimes medical things get bigger than God. Sometimes financial things get bigger than God. Sometimes we let relational things get bigger than God. But you got to go magnify the Lord. Remember, God is bigger than your finances. Remember, God is bigger than your infirmity and disease and physical condition. God is bigger than the mountain in front of you. God is bigger than the mental, emotional struggle you have just kind of stay even on a Monday through Friday. God is bigger than all of that. And the closer you look at him, the more you see he's for you. He's not against you, that you are a child of God. And when you come to your Father's house, there is a place for you because he got your name and he knows who you were, but he knows who you're meant to be because he's planned it from the very beginning. You had a couple years to stitch together your plan, and you grabbed a major just because they said it's time to choose, and you landed into a job because someone said, we'll hire you here. But you know, God has worked and orchestrated a tapestry together with the details that you can't even imagine. You'll get to the other side of this thing and say, I can't believe I was going to settle for just a white picket fence and a story of growing up in Nazareth with the love of my life. Now I've brought forth the Son of God, the Savior of all. I wrapped him in my arms. I held him as a child. The one who would rescue me, I raised. What a privilege it is to say yes to God's plan. Because at first it looks like a weight to carry, but then you realize it carries you. Mary carried it, and then it carried her. We got to close it up. God showed up. God showed up not just exclusively in history. God shows up personally. Christmas is the story of Emmanuel. God showing up, the new birth and new possibility for your life and my life. But it's a personal story. God knows your name. Can I pray with you this morning? Just close your eyes all over the room. Just minimize any movement if you don't mind, just so we don't have any distractions. Because I believe there's moments like this where we just make that decision. We make that decision to move. I still got a little bit of fear, but I'm moving forward in faith. I still got a little bit of doubt, but I've made a decision. God is able. Nothing's impossible for the God that I serve. And as I take a closer look and magnify him, you see him in his word. You see him in the pages of the Bible. You see him in friends and believers around you that love him. You see him in church. You see him the beauty of art, the expression of nature, as God created all that is. If God created this for your fulfillment, my fulfillment, if he designed all that we see, the highest mountain, the peak of the tallest, the beauty of the sequoias and the redwoods, the depth of ocean caverns unexplored, creatures and animals yet to even be discovered. The complexity of creation and the fabric that God created the reality as the backdrop of his amazing story of love. If he did all that to set the stage, if he did all that as the background, how much more does he care? The Bible says he knows the sparrows that are here today and drop dead tomorrow. He knows the grass that is here today and withers tomorrow. How much more does God have your name? Does he know you personally? I want to pray with you, and I'm going to give you an opportunity right now just to respond to this message. You say, yeah, I need to step into this a new day of faith. I need to go from worry to worship. I need to trust God's plan for my life. You just want to respond to this message anyway, just flip up your hand real quick. Just wave to me. Father, I thank you for those who are saying yes to you, saying they need you in their lives. They want to follow the example of the highly favored, blessed Mary, who said yes to you. Father, our response is as simple as her response. Be it unto us according to your plan. Be it unto us according to what you've said. Be it unto us according to your written word. Be it unto us according to the prophetic schemes and designs that you have for us. We say yes to your plan. We're all in. We don't want to miss out. So we give you our marriages. We give you our children. We give you our worship. We give you our finances. We give you every area in every detail of our lives, knowing that, God, in your hands, it's going to get bigger. It's going to get better. In Jesus' name, with your eyes still closed, just one last group I want to pray for today. You're here today, and you hear the message that everything can be new. But for you, you're not sure the starting point. And the starting point for the new life God has for you is at the foot of the cross. At the manger, we find the initiation of incarnation, but at the cross we find the initiation of redemption. Jesus came, was born in a manger, humble, frail, grew and lived a perfect, sinless life, experienced every temptation, every discouragement, every regret that you and I have felt. In all points was tempted as we have been tempted, yet he did not sin. So that he could be perfect, and in his perfection, he could take upon himself all of our imperfection, and went to the cross and yielded his life, and on the third day rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, taking hell and death captive with him, so that you and I, he could call our name on this unassuming Sunday. If that's you today and you say, I need Jesus in my life, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand. Every eye closed, no moving. Just, we're going to wrap it up right here on the count of three. Lift your hand. One, two, three, boom. There they are. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else say, yeah, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. This might be a recommitment moment, or it might be the first time you've ever made this decision to say, Jesus, you can have my life. You're not joining a church by doing this, but you are joining the family of God. And he knows your name, but it's a gift, and gifts need to be received. He will not push it on you. He will not force it on you, but it is something you receive. Anybody else say, yeah, that's me. I need to receive the gift of God's love, the gift of salvation today. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Maybe you didn't feel comfortable raising your hand, but you're going to pray this prayer just the same. I'm going to pray this big general prayer over us. Everybody repeat after me. Nobody prays it alone. Dear Jesus, I give you my life because you first gave me yours. I love you, Jesus, because you first loved me. So I surrender all I am, all I hope to be, all I used to be. I put it in your hands. Thank you that you have a plan for me. I say yes to it in Jesus' name. Now say this boldly, I am a Christian. By grace I've been saved in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate with those